Well, I begin today with an announcement that is both praise and deep concern all at the same time. A number of you have heard that this past week our daughter Katie, who basically grew up in this church, our daughter Katie delivered a little baby girl. Eden Jane was born, and that's the praise. The concern is that she was born 12 weeks early and born 1 pound, 10 ounces. She's in the neonatal intensive care down in the Foothills Hospital. And we're grateful that reports are she's doing well. As word has gotten out, so many of you have expressed your love and your care and your support. And we deeply appreciate that. We do praise God for new life, even as we come before Him with our care and our heart's cry for this precious little girl that He has created. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers, not only to this point, but we know that you will continue to pray as we commit the life of little Eden, precious little Eden, to the Lord. It is interesting, just the day before Eden was born, not having a clue what was to come, I spent the day getting ready for a sermon in which I'm thinking of the church as the body of Christ. And then I see a picture. Jeannie and I are not able to go into the hospital with COVID, but a picture of this precious little body. Our son-in-law, Cody, was told by the doctors she's fully developed, just has to grow. And you see in this amazing creation, the intricate wisdom of God, His creative power. And you go, what a God we serve. And it gave a whole new appreciation to this picture that when God looks at us, we're His body, His intricate creation, His wisdom, His creative power at work in us. And then He calls us to look to Him as the head. That's right here in Ephesians 4, verse 15. It says this, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. We're this fall reminding ourselves of who Jesus says we are. Because I think the uncertainty and the craziness of these past 18, 19, 20 months have caused us to forget. And we've looked at these amazing metaphors that we are outposts of the very kingdom of God. He is King. We're His citizens, His ambassadors. We've looked in recent weeks that He calls us His family. God is our Father. We're brothers and sisters called to open up hospitable space for the world. And today we turn our thoughts to we are the body of Christ. And we've run these images through our purpose statement. We're here to be in right relationship with God, with one another, with our neighbor. If we run the truth that we are the body of Christ through this idea that we're to be in right relationship with God, we're reminded that Jesus is our head. The head of the church. The fact of the matter is we don't live headless. Think about that. We actually have an idiom in our English language to run around like chickens with their head cut off. And I looked at, you know, the official guide to what idioms mean, as if you need that. Idioms for idiots. There you go. It says, in a frenzied manner, distractedly, crazily. Get this next one, reflexively. I wonder how many of us, if we're honest, maybe not on the outside, but on the inside, it feels a little frenzied. A little crazy, a little chaotic. And the irony is, in a world where the pandemic has forced us to slow down, over time, inside, it's a little chaotic. Not as calm as we like it to be. And here Jesus says, you don't have to live headless. No matter what happens, no matter what circumstances are thrown at you, Jesus says, I am your head. You are the body of Christ. And I am your head. And I wonder if this whole reflexive thing, because how often life and its circumstances hit and we reflexively react and we don't stop and ask the question, what river am I running to for hope, for direction, for life? Because there are many streams and many rivers out there, and we're going to talk about that. There is one, though, where the head of the river is Jesus. And today we're going to talk about what it looks like to intentionally live with Jesus as our source. What does it mean that Jesus is our head? I hope one of the things that's happened this fall is we've talked about things like Jesus' kingship, our citizenship. We've talked about him as God as Father, brothers and sisters, that these things, these words that we use, and we use them to the point they don't have meaning almost, that somehow they've gotten a deeper sense of what it really means to say that God is our Father, that Jesus is our King, and today that Jesus is our head. So essentially today we're going to see he's our source, the source of our truth and the source of our daily strengths. We don't have to live internally in frenzy, chaos, just reflexively reacting, but we can draw life from Jesus, our head. So what does this look like? Well, let's begin by talking about our head, Jesus, as the source of our truth. He's the source of our truth. On Monday, as I'm thinking about this, a book came to mind that I haven't seen for a long time, written by a doctor by the name of Paul Brand. Okay, this is not the singer who lives in Calgary, okay? He is someone who did a lot of work with leprosy patients in Africa, has this phenomenal understanding of how when messages stop moving from our body parts to our head and back, which is largely what leprosy is, a lot of problems happen. And it's funny, I thought, boy, if I could just find that book. I'm looking all over my bookshelf and under the bees, it's not there. And I come down to our library, wouldn't you know, it's the first book I see. So I'm thinking, okay, what does it have for us? There's a point where Paul Brand is talking about this breakdown of messages from the head to the body parts as leprosy is taking over. And there's points where, say, the thumb stops feeling. Dr. Brand would do the kind of surgeries that take the tendons and nerves from a finger to a thumb to give the thumb feeling again. Let me read it, just so I don't mess it up. I know there's a lot of doctors here, so it's him. If you got a problem with it, take it up with him. Okay. He says, so I'm doing a tendon transfer procedure. I move a healthy tendon from the ring finger to replace a weak or useless one on the thumb. To the recuperating patient, orders from the brain still feel like the ring finger should respond. Move your thumb, I will say. Nothing happens. The patient just stares at his hand. Now, Move your ring finger, I say, and the thumb springs forward. Now, over time, the patient must repattern his or her brain to interpret the sensation of the ring finger motion as the activity by the thumb. And it can take months to reestablish smooth patterns. Is that not fascinating? And I would suggest, as Paul Brand does, that therein lies a profound image of discipleship. And this idea that Christ is our head and we are the body. We have grown up in a world that gives messages, and we come to Christ and it's like he wants to take what were the dead messages. The messages that are not of him, that are not of his truth and his direction, and he wants to rewire, repattern us. And until we get to heaven, this is our process of creating these new pathways of his truth. It's what we see in the context of Ephesians 4:15, where he's our head. Ephesians 4 talks about the body of Christ at work, where some members are leaders and teachers, but we're all here to serve and we're all learning together. Why? Verse 14, so we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. What he's saying is, apart from Christ, we are chickens with our head cut off. We buy into a world system that messes up values, often messes up right and wrong in the sense of how God calls us to live, gives us warped understandings of who in fact God is and who in fact he's created us to be. And when we're not living by truth, life is going to be a little chaotic. And we need to rewire to truth. How do we do that? Verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head. Now, we take that verse, speaking the truth in love, and typically apply it to human conflict, which it works for, but it's not the context. The context is maturing in Christ, rewiring our lives so that Christ as head is the source of what we know to be true at a core conviction level, so that it guides how we live. And it doesn't mean our circumstances will be easier, but there's a maturity, a deepening, less chaos inside. But it comes through this rewiring process. Paul Brand actually takes us to Romans 12 and says Romans 12 is kind of a picture of rewiring. Romans 12, verse 2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. You want to live by a good, pleasing, perfect will that is not chaotic and frenzied and reflexive. You need to renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A more accurate translation, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, why is that different? Be conformed, be transformed. These are both, in the original language, not so much action we do, but influence we give ourselves to. We can either give ourselves to influence that conforms us to the messages that do not come from Christ the head, or we can be transformed as we give ourselves to the influence of messages that come from the head. Okay, picture it a different way. We sang the river. Picture two streams. One stream is life-giving. It is pure. It's water as it was intended to be drank by humanity. Another stream looks the same right away. Might even be a little wider, a little easier to access. In fact, there's more people around the stream. They're playing in the stream, but if you analyze the water, there's these toxins in it. These toxins that kind of have a slow delay that rob life. And what's interesting, this robbing of life makes people more thirsty so that they need more of this water that does more damage over time. Do not be conformed. Allow yourself to drink of the pattern that is not of God, but be transformed by coming to the stream. That's how we renew our mind. What do we give ourselves to? And it's not pure information transfer. This is about coming to the one who is the very head and drinking of the very life and truth of God. So what does that look like? What's interesting, if you look at this process of rewiring the brain, it doesn't happen by knowing more, it happens by practice. Christianity is not about head knowledge, but practices that bring us under the headship to drink from the stream that is a pure truth and life of God. So what are some of the practices? Allow me to talk about a few. One is a posture. We practice a posture of humility. If we think we are the ones who ultimately determine what is good, we're going to drink at what seems good to us at the time. And does that not sound a little bit like our culture? If you look in the scriptures, wherever Paul takes on false teaching, he's often talking about pride. That those who have stopped drinking from the stream of those who have walked with Jesus for years are somehow saying, we have a new truth. Now, that's not to say there's not nuances of interpretation that God's Spirit does not give. But to come and say, I have the truth and I have the corner on truth, I'd like to suggest that even one of those truths in our world today is your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. Even that is a perspective. There is in this a sense of pride that puts ourselves above God as the source of truth. I'm not going to go there, but Colossians 2, where Paul takes on false teachers, he says they're puffed up, and in that, they've lost connection to the head. Isn't that interesting? He puts the two together. You put yourself as the head, you lose connection to the real head. So what kind of practice leads us to this posture? I think it's a simple prayer. It says, God, keep me open and teachable before you today. God, may I not buy into this idea that humanity can choose its truth and its God, but that there is indeed a truth. And keep me humble to come under your truth and open. So it starts with this posture of humility. The next practice is to read God's word. But I'd like to suggest that it's not to read it because it's what good Christians should do. It's to read it because we want to know God and his ways. Very different. John 17, Jesus is praying before he goes to the cross. He's praying for his disciples and by extension, us. He prays, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify means set them apart. May they not just go to where the crowd is, but set them apart to the life I have for them. And that's going to happen when they come under truth. Your word is truth. And he's just talked about how this Holy Spirit is going to come, that the word of God, yes, it's words on a page in the Bible, but it's the Spirit of God taking the words and revealing himself to us. I think back to before Jeannie and I were married, we really grew in our relationship. We were on this singing team from our denomination. And so we're constantly with other people, and it was a little bit weird. And how do we communicate? And one thing we did, we had these notebooks, and every day we'd write in and exchange them. I didn't read that notebook at night because I was supposed to. I wanted to know, how you doing? What's on your heart? Is this just ink on page and good Christians can cross off how much they read? Or is the living author of this book resident in us in his spirit, wanting to actually reveal to us who God is, the ways of God, the truth of God, so that we bend our lives toward it by his spirit? The practice isn't just reading, but reading with the question, what does it say to me? What is God saying to me? What do I need to hear? And that might mean we slow down. May not get through the Bible in a year. I'm not saying that's bad at all. But maybe in those few words, there's something to chew on for the day, for the week. As it's not so much us getting into the Word, but the Word and the truth of God getting into us. So the practice is, Lord, as I read, not only what does it say, I need to understand that. Well, but what are you saying to me through it? How does it intersect with where I live? What does it say about the many ethical dilemmas in our culture? Because we live in a world that says, well, if you think it's right, it's okay, but what if it's not in accordance with the design of God? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the water that gives life. This is a water that may satisfy for a while, but there are toxins that just create more thirst and don't satisfy. Practice one, God, keep me humble. Two, I read to hear from you. But three is that we read also in the context of community and conversation. All of this is plural. Yes, he's my head, but he's our head. And I think where often people get messed up, even in Scripture, is they lose track of both the historical and the current conversation of the church around the Word. You know, historical, we live in a day and age, if it's not recent, it's wrong, because we think we're so smart. C.S. Lewis rightly called that chronological snobbery. That people have walked with Jesus for years, And if we have some novel thing that totally goes against that, I think we need to be more careful than think we're smart. Now, obviously, there's different contexts we're applying this in. There's different questions and nuances of questions being asked. But in our conversation, we first of all need to be in conversation with the rich history of the church. Then we also need to be in conversation with those who are gifted. That's Ephesians 4. Some are teachers and they write books. We can read and we can think. Not that we agree with everything that's written. I hope you don't just agree with anything I say because they say it. Because I'm human. But we get a broader, as we read, we start to get a broader sense of what the body of Christ, how they're wrestling. And then in local community, we have conversation. What does it mean to hold these convictions and yet love? And I hope our small groups are more and more of that, where we are wrestling always under the Word. Always under the Word and under the Lordship and Headship of Christ. We're wrestling with what this is saying to us in this part of the world in November 2021. We're putting ourselves under the head, Jesus Christ, His Word, in community. Because He alone is our source of truth. And even though that truth at first might not be as easy to swallow, it's going to give life. Where a stream not of God might go down easier right away, but it's not going to satisfy. So to say that Christ is head is to say, first of all, that He is the source of truth. Let us practice humility. Practice the reading of His Word submitted to what He wants to say to us. And do that not as some lone ranger, but committed to the community of Christ historically, broadly, and locally. Not only, though, is Christ the source of truth. As our head, He's also the very source of life. Even the chicken running around without a head is not going to run very long. There is no life apart from the head. Christ is a source of our daily strength for living in the midst of the craziness. As we think of moving forward where we're at right now in culture, if we don't have the life of Christ, it's not going to be easy. In fact, I don't think we're going to get far at all. We might move, but not necessarily forward. Let me introduce this idea with this parable of the two servants. It's a modern parable made up by someone called Alan Fadling in a book called An Unhurried Life. It says, imagine two servants. Both want to please their master. They both rise with that intention. But one of them wants to get to what he thinks the master wants. So he hurries along to do all these things he believed the king wanted. Didn't want to bother the king with questions about what that might be. Hurried from project to project from early morning until late at night. The other servant would rise at the same time, but before running out, would take a few moments to go to the king and ask about his wishes for the day, find out what it was he desired to be done. And only after this would he go into his day. At the end of the day, which was more productive? Depends who you ask. yes, culture, they might say, well, the one that went from project to project sure got a lot done. But the king might say, yeah, I didn't really need any of that done. This one thing that was done was what was on my heart today. One's exhausted. The other one's like, I did what you wanted me to do. One was connected to the head. One was not. We go back to Ephesians 4, and it simply says there, speak the truth in love. And again, this context of the church working together toward truth, but it's not a hard principle rule truth. It's relational truth. It's in love. It's God desiring us to be in relationship with Him, drawing life from Him, the fountain and the source of love and truth, together. I think an analogy of this kind of headship kind of flips it, where it's roots and plant. So we go to John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus said, you're the branches. A little different than head and body, but the idea of the source of life is there. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, if you remain in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you draw life from me, source from me, fruit's going to grow. And it's interesting. Because when you ask, okay, what does that fruit look like? Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there's no law. How many people in the name of Christ have anything but these characteristics and are turning people off from Christ left, right, and center? And Jesus says, draw life from me and truth from me. And there'll be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Not namby-pamby, it's still truth. But it's not coercive. It's not a position of power, but of service. And there's something of our character that is so appealing. We're the body of Christ. We are His visible expression in the world. Do you not think He wants us to carry His character? So what does it mean to draw life? What are the practices? Let me suggest two. The first, again, is a posture, and it's a posture of dependence. Posture of dependence. Focus 3, it's our leadership spiritual formation track here at church. Jeannie and I are leading a year 2 group this year, which I've led a few times. One of the books we read, it's called Sanctuary of the Soul by Richard Foster, and it's really weird. Maybe it's the space I'm in this fall. It's like I've never read it before. The things that are jumping out at me. And under the idea of this posture of dependence, Richard Foster takes us to a very interesting verse. It's Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, how many of us grew up, if we grew up in the church, and that's about coming to Christ for salvation? This is written to a church. It's written to people who are walking in salvation. They're lukewarm. Why? Because they've started doing a whole lot of things and thinking they're really productive. But they're headless. there's some hard words. It says, you say I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and I don't need a thing, but you don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You're running off doing stuff and you're forgetting the head. So here I stand, knocking. Not only every morning, but every decision, every difficult phone call, every time you start to feel offended, every joy, every opportunity, Jesus is knocking and saying, you gonna let me in? You gonna let me in? You can do it on your own. It's gonna get messy, or you can invite me in. And the practice is to learn to rewire so that more and more, sooner than later, we're saying, Jesus, come in. Come in to the journey that these next weeks are going to be as we walk with our daughter. Come in to this new round of restrictions that I'm so tired of. Come into this relationship where I just want to lash out. I'm ready to quit. Come into what's going well and remind me it's from you. Come in. Your program, I've given a little prayer at the bottom. Steve Brown in his book, Jesus Center. Jesus, you're the vine, I'm the branch. I'm in you, you're in me. Thank you that all you are and all you have is available to me today. I long to walk each moment of this day with you. Fill me, Holy Spirit, from the tips of my toes to the top of my head. May your power fill me, transform me, overflow to others, and produce fruit that glorifies only you. Double dog dare you to pray that every day. That's where it starts. Those are the practices that rewire us. But beyond dependence then, the next thing is that we look to integrate our life. And I already, we're on to this in this prayer of dependence. We look to integrate what's going on in the Monday to Saturday of our life with the headship of Jesus. Again, that's very out there. But I think a lot of times we just live with our mess-ups, our failures, our hurts, our concerns, our decisions. And we forget to think of Christ in the midst of them. Again, out of Richard Foster, I just want to give you three quick images that are really practical. He talks about this practice of recollection. Again, it's an ancient practice where people of the church, saints of old, have walked with these three practices of surrendering to God our cares, surrendering to God our confession, and surrendering to God our direction. Okay, let me give you an image for each. What would it look like to take time at the end of the day to surrender our cares? And the picture he uses is take a box and just think of all the cares that you just know you don't have control over. And you're anxious. And instead of pretending you've got control, just admit it. And take each one and put them in that box. And name those cares and those concerns and those anxieties to God. Don't face them on your own. Integrate all you're uptight about under the headship of Christ. Put it in the box, tie a bow, and give it to him. Now we're human. We're going to take it back. He's okay with regifting. Just do it again. It's a practice. Over time, it rewires. What about our confession? He says, the image here, Richard Foster says, is like rocks on a beach, okay? So we're walking in the sand and there's rocks and it's our mess ups and our failures. And if we don't deal with them, we live in guilt and shame. So pick them up where we know we failed. Just pick them up. Even better, tell Jesus to pick them up. Just be honest about him and he'll do that. And we don't live in that shame anymore. Because we've let Jesus into our failures and our mess. And then the third one is this prayer of surrender, where we picture the footsteps of Jesus on a beach. And we simply say, Jesus, help me learn to put my feet in yours. And when I understand from your word, from the community where your feet go, I want to put them there. And where I mess up, I'm going to ask you to take that rock. Those three images, our cares into a box. Jesus taking the rocks of our mess ups. Us putting our feet into the feet of Jesus. He's going to rewire us. Come under his good headship. By the grace of God, the Church of Jesus Christ is not chicken with its head cut off. We have a head who loves us. A head who is true, and his name is Jesus. May we seek him as the source of our truth, the source of our daily strength. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that there is something here upon which we can actually build our lives. The head is worthy. God, forgive us. We drink from the wrong streams. We carry the sickness of it. And you lovingly just invite us back. That river of mercy and grace. God, thank you that we can build our life under your headship. May that be our heart's cry. Let's stand together.